Alrighty, oh, good morning. Actually going to start a new series this morning. I was briefly lured away by the bright lights of the New Testament last year, having a look at 2 Peter, but I've seen the light and returned back to the Old Testament. And I want to look at the life of Elisha. And this morning what we're going to do is basically just look at the call of Elisha and what that means for our lives. And also just one other episode in Elisha's life when Elijah was getting basically ready to depart. And I've given a title, I've called it How Far Do You Want to Go? Which hopefully should become understandable as we go a bit further. That's why I've called it that. But I wanted to start with a small quiz. Just to get the old... I can see that Chris is raring to go. Just to get the grey matter going a little bit. It's probably quite a while maybe since you looked at either Elijah or Elisha. And so just to start thinking about it again. First question, I'll make it easy. Were Elijah and Elisha priests, prophets or kings? Prophets, yes. They certainly were. Who out of those two ministered first, Elijah or Elisha? Elijah. That's correct. Two out of two. You're doing pretty well. Get a little bit tougher. In the Old Testament, are there more chapters devoted to Elijah or Elisha? Elisha. That's right. Can't trick you. Three out of three. All right, we'll get harder still. Did those two prophets, did they minister in the northern kingdom of Israel or the southern kingdom of Judah? You got a 50% chance you could make a name for yourself. North, Mata, yes. Ring a friend. No. Four out of four. Okay. Who out of Elijah and Elisha did the most miracles? Elisha? That's correct. Probably, they reckon about 16 to 8, so about double. Five out of five. This is not going good for me. Which one of these prophets is mentioned in the New Testament? No. Sorry, both of them are. That was a trick question. So, if you've got that right, you would have gone into the instant prize round. But unfortunately, yeah, both of them are actually mentioned in the New Testament. I had to get you. Last question. Does Elisha, again, this is quite hard, does Elisha mean God is salvation or Yahweh is God? Sure, you know the meanings of all the names of the Old Testament saints. It means God is salvation. Elisha means God is salvation. And actually, even before we start looking at the actual scripture, the names of those two prophets are really, really interesting because they kind of govern their whole ministry. Like Elijah, who we've said came first, his name means Yahweh is God. Yahweh is God, and he ministered like in real dark times. They were in the northern kingdom, as we've said, and the northern kingdom had no good kings at any stage. And during the times of Elijah, you probably remember that he thought he was the only prophet left. At one stage, he challenged the prophets of Baal, and it said that there was 450 of the prophets of Baal, and he said to them, "I am the only prophet of the Lord." And so the people didn't even know who was God during those times. So his name is really significant. Yahweh is God. And that was his ministry. It's kind of like a John the Baptist, to bring the people back to God again. Yahweh is God. But Elisha, as we've just said, means God is salvation. And his ministry wasn't so much in trying to bring the people to show them who was the true God, but to show them that God was alive and well, and that he was salvation in whatever instance or circumstance they found themselves. And Elijah kind of standed aloof. He was so kind of separate from the people, you know, living in caves and things. But Elisha got right down with the people, and his miracles that he did were just on a real personal kind of level for people, to show them that God is alive and well. So anyway, grab your Bibles, and we're going to start in 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to pick up the story in verse 13 of chapter 19. And it's this little bit, firstly, it's just about Elijah. And we find Elijah, and he's hanging out in a cave, and he's actually a bit down. So verse 13, it says, "And it came about when Elijah heard it," and that's talking about a gentle blowing, "that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out, and he stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' Then he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived there, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint king over Israel.'" So God found him in a cave, and he was basically hiding, thinking he was the last prophet. And so God said to him, "Okay, I want you to anoint Hazael. He's going to be the new king of Aram. I want you to anoint Jehu. He's going to be the new king of Israel." And he's probably thinking, "Okay, I can go do that." And then he said, "And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel Mehalo," or something probably not even closely related to that, "you shall anoint as prophet in your place." So here was the first call. This is the first time that Elijah found out that God, you know, he thought that he was indispensable to God. He should have known that God was really indispensable to him. And here he found out that God actually had someone else. If he was not going to do the job, then God could raise up somebody else. And that man was Elisha. So if you look down in verse 19, here's where we've got basically the call of Elisha. And this is where it all begins for Elisha. And it's quite, it speaks to us as well about our call. It says, "So he departed, and from there he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was ploughing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he was the 12th. And Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him." A mantle, does anyone know what a mantle is? Yeah, a mantle is a cloak, normally made of animals' hair, which didn't sound overly appealing to me, and it's not overly popular today, but it was often worn by prophets and kings in the Old Testament, and it was symbolic of their calling, their position, their authority. So to have one of these mantles made of animal hair, that was quite impressive. Someone saw you, they knew that you were someone with some position or authority. And so Elijah comes and he hands this mantle to Elisha. And Elisha doesn't have to say, "Oh, you know, what are you doing? Well, you know, I don't need this. I'm already quite warm. I'm ploughing in the field." He knew what it meant. He knew that was actually the passing of Elijah's calling, position, and authority onto Elisha. And there's a couple of little points that I just wanted to bring out from this, which kind of speak to us as well. The first is that God sovereignly chose Elisha. Here was Elisha just going about his normal business, day-to-day business of ploughing the fields. Wasn't necessarily looking for this calling or position, but God saw his heart and God sought him out and sent Elijah to come and to call him. You know, and when we look at the New Testament, we read that God has chosen us even before the foundation of the world. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I have chosen you." You know, do we fully understand that? No, I don't think so. You know, can I fully explain it? No. But have I experienced it in my own life? Yes, absolutely. You know, I know that God, for some absolute strange reason, came and called me and chose me 15 years ago. And I wasn't really even looking for God at that stage. God draws people. You know, Jesus said that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save those which are lost. That Jesus actually is seeking people out. So that was the first little point, that Elisha was directly chosen by God, just as we are. The second point I just wanted to bring out from verse 19 was just to do with the cost of that call. You can imagine probably the conversation that kind of went on. Elijah comes and he says, "Elisha, come and follow me." And Elisha's like, "Yeah, okay, I'll do that. Where are you staying at the moment?" "Oh, well, actually, I'm in a cave." "Oh, okay. Well, why are you in a cave?" "Well, because the king has actually sent his men out because they're trying to kill me. I'm on the run." "Oh, okay. And how are you getting by? How are you being fed?" He said, "Oh, sometimes the birds come down and feed me." You're like, "Okay, right." You know, there's a huge cost here for Elisha. You know, it says in this verse that he was ploughing with 12 pairs of oxen, and apparently that meant that they were probably quite well off as people went to have 12 pairs of oxen. So this call for Elisha was to leave his comfort, to leave probably quite a prosperous, well-off family, and to start following this prophet who was living in a cave on the run from the king, you know, being fed by an angel and birds. It was a huge thing for Elisha. And again, it just, you know, when you come to the New Testament, you know, there's a cost that's involved which Jesus says we are to weigh up in becoming a Christian and in following the Lord. It's very easy to just become complacent. Real easy. Because it's the new year, I started thinking, I'm not really one for making New Year's resolutions, basically because I break them within a couple of days. But when it comes to the new year, you do start thinking, okay, where am I at? And where am I going? Especially to do with the Lord. Am I just going through the motions? Or am I really still wanting to have that heart for the Lord and know the Lord and press on and count the cost? Well, that's what Elisha had to do here. If you have a look in verse 20, it says, "He left the oxen and he ran after Elijah. And he said, 'Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you.' And he said to him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to you?'" This wasn't, Elisha wasn't being double-minded or stalling here. He just wanted to go back to honour his mother and father, to tell them about his decision and to tell others about his decision. So it says in verse 21 that he returned from following him and he took a pair of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh and with the implements of the oxen and gave it to the people and they ate. And then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. How serious was he in his walk? Serious enough to sacrifice that which had been his old life. You know, serious enough to sort of burn his bridges, if you like, to know that he was going on. And so he sacrificed, literally, his oxen, which he had been ploughing in the field with. And it says that he arose and he followed Elijah and ministered to him. And obviously that, again, that's the call for us, to leave that which is behind. You know, to separate from the past, to separate from our worldly ways, to press on and to follow. And also, I was just thinking about this, and he ministered to Elijah. In what ways can we minister to the Lord? Any ideas? I'll just look at a couple of quick verses. I once got sent a Christmas card. Well, actually, it wasn't probably the only Christmas card I ever got, but it had a verse on it, which was Hebrews 6:10. And normally when I see verses, I try to think, Hebrews 6, or what is that verse, you know, see if I can remember it. And didn't know Hebrews 6:10. And so I went and had a look at it. And if you've got your Bibles, just have a quick look. And I've read this verse out before because I really liked it and I put it up on my wall in my room. It's a good verse. It says, "For God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints." So it actually says that in ministering to the saints is actually showing love to God's name, and it's ministering to him. Whether it be something up here, you know, out the front, whether it be behind the scenes, whether it be encouraging people, whether it be Sunday school, whether it just be trying to, you know, fellowship with people and keep people on the straight and narrow. Whatever it is, whether it's giving, you know, to those that are in need. If it's part of the body, then it's to the head as well. And so ministering to the saints is ministering to God, ministering to Jesus. Have a look at just one other verse, just real quickly. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 35. It's talking about the judgment of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, 35. And you'll know this passage, pretty well known passage. But starting in verse 35, it says, "For I was hungry," and it's Jesus speaking, "and you gave me something to eat. And I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." So he's just spelling it out absolutely completely. To the least of what you do, to the least of his brethren, of his brothers, is actually still doing it unto the Lord. That's how the Lord sees it. So I think we can understand that. We probably don't grasp it in its fullness, though. Now, I think if the Lord was here, we'd be tripping over ourselves to you know, try to do something for him if he was in need or in any way. And yet he's saying here that when you're doing it to those that are in my body, you're actually doing it to me. You know, but we probably don't trip over ourselves to help each other out as much. But for the Lord, it's one and the same. So Elisha had to follow Elijah and he ministered to him. And we ministered to the Lord as well as we ministered to his body. So we're going to carry on. Go back to 2 Kings this time. There's a little bit of a gap. So that was the call of Elisha, to come and follow me. The next time that we see anything about Elisha, is in 2 Kings chapter 2. And all we're going to look at is just verses 1 to 6. 2 Kings 2, 1 to 6. It says, "And it came about, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel. Then the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' And he said, 'Yes, I know. Be still.' And Elijah said to him, 'Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' And he answered, 'Yes, I know. Be still.'" Shush. "Then Elijah said to him, 'Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. So we've got a slightly odd little passage. I guess when I read it for the first time, there were sort of three things, or I guess when I thought about it a little, there were three things that stood out. One was the fact that at each stage in this journey, you know, there's Gilgal, there's Bethel, Jericho, then the Jordan. But at each stage, Elijah is telling Elisha to stop, stay here, don't go any further. Which kind of, when I read it, seemed a little bit strange. The second thing that kind of stood out was Elisha's determination. At each stage, he's saying, as surely as the Lord lives, I'm following you. I'm not stopping. I'm going all the way. His determination to carry on. And the third thing, and we're not going to go into it today, is the actual places that they went to. Because they are highly significant places in Israel's history. Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho, and the Jordan. And they're also highly symbolic places. And I believe, and we'll probably go into this next time, but I believe that they actually had different stages in the Christian life, and I believe that they actually match up perfectly with a New Testament passage. And I can't go there. So we'll look at those first two points. Firstly, Elijah is telling them to stop each time. And the only reason I can think of that he's telling them to stop at each stage is because he's testing him. He's testing him to see whether he wants to carry on following him. He's testing him to see what his heart is like, what his desire is like to stay with Elijah. And it's exactly the same for us. You know, the Lord tests us in different ways to see whether we're wanting to go on and follow him further, whether we're going to go the extra mile. Certainly that he would have known that they were real important places in Israel's history. Because in each of those places, you know, something big happened. It wasn't just like another town. Yeah. Don't know whether he had thought too much more about the significance of it, but the Lord does test us whether we're gonna carry on. And whether we have a heart for him, whether our desire is still burning to press on with him. I want to look at one example of this. Probably because I only know one example of this in the New Testament. But have a look in Luke chapter 24. In the language, I guess in modern language, Elijah was, you'd say was, well, in the language of modern relationships, Elijah was kind of playing hard to get, in a way. He was sort of saying, no, you stop here. But he was wanting to know whether Elisha was going to press on further. And the Lord also did this at one stage. And it's just in Luke 24. We have to do a little bit of reading, but we're going to start in verse 13. And it's after the resurrection. And there's a couple of blokes who are walking along a road. And they're a little bit down because they were hoping that Jesus was going to be the Messiah and bring in the kingdom. So verse 13 it says, and behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began travelling with them. Then their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleophas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. but also some woman amongst us amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and they did not find his body. They came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the woman also had said. But him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going further. So you got these two guys who are sad. They're hoping that Jesus was going to, you know, redeem Israel, bring in the kingdom, be the Messiah. They had a slightly wrong idea of what the Messiah was to do. But Jesus showed them, right through all of the Old Testament, that the Messiah would actually suffer, first of all, before there was glory. I wish these guys had written a book. You know, even just as a book in our Bibles, the book on the road to Emmaus or something. And they just recounted all that Jesus showed them. You know, I would have loved to have known all the things, you know, to do with the prophets and in the law and everywhere that it spoke about Jesus. But the point, when I read this little story, the point that stood out to me was just in verse 28. And it says, and they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going further. Just seemed a little bit strange for the Lord to act like he was going further when he didn't actually necessarily want to. Again, it was just, he was testing these people to see what their desire was like. He'd given them these morsels, these little gems of truth. Did they want more? You know, he'd been fellowshipping with them. Did they have a desire to actually want to spend more time with him? And so he acted as if he's going to go on to see where their desire, where their heart is at. Are they going to stop him, or are they just going to be satisfied with where they were at? So in verse 29 it says, but they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting towards evening, and the day is now nearly over. And so he went in to stay with them. And when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. So these guys, they got something that they wouldn't have got had they just kind of let him go on his way. They got to actually, their eyes were opened spiritually, and they got to see he was actually Jesus. He was alive from the dead. It wasn't just a man talking about the Messiah. This was the actual Messiah. You know, they got something extra for having that heart to wanting to spend more time with him. Yeah. I know when I was at Bible college, we had to do a couple of book reviews, and I did one on The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee, and the other one I did was The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. And it's a real good book, The Pursuit of God. And I went back to it during this week because I believe that it sort of tied in with what I was talking about. I just want to read a couple of quotes just from the first chapter. The book basically starts off and it says, in this hour of all but universal darkness, one small light appears. Within the fold of conservative Christianity, there are to be found increasing numbers of persons whose religious lives are marked by a growing hunger after God himself. So he was sort of saying that there's a lot of darkness, even within Christianity, and a lot of gloom. But A.W. Tozer could see that there was a small handful of people whose hunger was still for God himself. That was the little bit of light that he saw. But he carried on later and he said, but complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. Acute desire must be present, or there will be no manifestation of Christ in his people. He waits to be wanted. And too bad that with many of us he waits so long, so very long, in vain. So he's saying that there must be a desire for Christ, you know, for Christ to show himself. He waits to be wanted. And as we've seen in this Luke passage, he wants to be wanted. He tests us to see whether we're going to carry on. So that's kind of why I call this whole message, you know, how far do you want to go? Because just as Elijah was testing Elisha, are you going to stay with me? Are you going to carry on following me? Are you going to go the extra mile? Or are you just kind of going to stay at one of these stages? And just as Jesus was testing these guys for their desire, whether they wanted to spend more time with him. You know, so I think it's good as we go into or start this new year to ask ourselves where your heart is at, whether you're just sort of going through the motions or whether you still have that desire to kind of go that extra step with God. You know, when we look at Elisha, just to close, he said, like, as surely as the Lord lives and as surely as you live, I will not leave you. You know, he had, wherever you're going, that's where I'm going. Had that heart to follow his master. And so it concludes back in 2 Kings and it says, so the two of them went on. You know, and when you look at the New Testament, that's what Paul would say, that we should press on to the higher calling of our Lord. So I'll leave it there. That's basically just the first part of it. The next part of it, we'll just look at what those different stages mean, because I really do think that they are symbolic. Father, I just pray that you'll help us to see where each of us is at. And Lord, I pray that that desire to know you, Lord, not necessarily just to know facts or anything else, but Lord, may that desire to know you be strong within us. Lord, we know that this race, this Christian life that you've called us into is not a sprint as such. It's a long distance race, Lord, and we want to be people that carry on in this race, that press on, that don't give up when times get hard, and don't look back to what we had before we were Christians, Lord. May you just give us a burning desire to know you better. In Jesus' name, amen.